In our last session on the power of praise and worship, so I want to encourage you to take notes, write that title down, The Power of Praise and Worship. By the way, if you have not been able to be a part of our previous sessions, we have the other tapes out there, the sessions that are out there. But this is session number 6 on the power of praise and worship. And in particular, we've been coming to the conclusion, talking about the benefits of praise and worship. Now, I want to hasten to add this. We worship God because He's God. And I've repeated this over and over, that great is the Lord, and what? Greatly to be praised. But we know this, that as we worship God, God will just not be outgiven. When we worship God, He gives back. When we worship God, He gives back. James put it this way. He said, draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. So you can't come into God's presence without being blessed. Now, I don't have time to go back and repeat all the benefits that we've thus far covered, but I want to start here in Psalm 59 and just see David's lifestyle. Anybody in here know anything about trouble? Anybody had any trouble in here? Oh, I'll cast those lying devils out of you. How many of you have ever had trouble in your life? Any problems? Psalm 59, go to verse 1. Here's what David did about it. Verse 1. He says, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Now, we've been talking about psychological warfare in our Sunday series. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, amen? But how many of you know that the enemy is Satan, the wicked spirits and spiritual powers in the spirit realm? But those wicked spirits will use flesh and blood. Are you out there? So, you know, we're not pulling the sword out like David did and going after the flesh and blood enemies. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. He says in verse 2, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. Now, I did a little bit of research on this psalm and when this was written in David's life. He wrote this particular psalm when he was running from Saul. How many of you remember that Saul was trying to get David? Saul had opened his life up to demons. Saul was a psychopath, schizophrenic. One day he liked David, the next day he was throwing javelins at him. Anybody in here ever had any friends turn on you? Oh, come on now. Anybody in here had any brothers in the Lord come after you with some javelins? He says, verse 3, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. In other words, I haven't done anything wrong, but they're coming after me. Now, for the sake of time, hop over to the last two verses, verse 16 and 17. David says, but I will complain about the situation. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 16, I misread that. But I will have a pity party. Is that what your Bible says? Verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Can we say that together? But I will sing of thy power. He says, yea, I will sing aloud, not silently, not quietly, aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For lo, thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I say it, sing. Everybody say the word, sing. He says, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense, the God of my mercy. So one of the ways David handled his problems, and really when you're in the midst of a problem, or when you're being attacked, and we said this, your flesh doesn't feel like praising God. I mean, I've been there many, many times, and I'm sure I'll be there many more times, where there's a hassle, there's a problem, and your flesh feels like complaining, accusing, striking back. Your flesh feels like having one of those pity parties. Oh, woe is me. Nobody understands me. The Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one left out here. Hallelujah. Nobody understands me. Anybody ever been there? We were probably around the same self-pity campfire there, you know. Singing Kumbaya, come by here. Roasting marshmallows and our enemies. Hallelujah. David says, no, no, no. He says, I will sing. Verse 16, I'm going to sing of thy power. That takes faith. I'll tell you, you got to just sometimes tell your flesh, shut up, flesh. You're not in charge. Spirit man is in charge. So I'm going to begin to lift my voice. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. He began to worship God by faith. Why? Because you know He is the source of your strength. He's the one that can fix the problem. Now, how many of you are willing to make that kind of commitment where you're going to begin to worship and praise God no matter what your flesh feels like? Verse 17, unto thee, O my strength. Now, let's go back to the benefits. Number 8. We're on the 8th one. We're going to cover 8, 9, and 10 tonight. As I said, this is our last session. You say, well, where are the other benefits? They're out on the table in the tapes. Amen. All right. I just don't have time to go back. Benefit number 8. Write this one down. What a powerful benefit. Praise and worship will open the door to the miraculous. I'm telling you, it's absolutely true. Praise and worship. When you begin to praise and worship, it opens the door to the miraculous in your life. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. And let's look at this in the New Testament. Acts chapter 16. Praise and worship will open the door to the miraculous. Well, Brother Jason, I just don't know if miracles are for today. I believe when the apostles died, all the miracles died. Well, my Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us. My Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I got news for you. Jesus is not still up on the cross. Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus is no longer limited in the sense when he walked on the earth. He was limited in his body. I mean, he could only be physically in one place at one time. He is now in the unlimited resurrected form where he can just pop in and pop out. Remember that? Remember that where they'd be in there scared. And Jesus walked through the wall. Fear not. No wonder the first thing he said was fear not. They probably all about had heart attacks. I mean, if Jesus walked through your wall, we all like to pretend like we just go hallelujah. You'd probably fall over. And you have to say, fear not. Then you have to give you CPR. Hallelujah. Raise you up. Praise and worship opens the door to the miraculous. Now, this is a very interesting study. Acts 16, go to verse 9. You remember the story that what they call the Macedonian vision? Remember the Apostle Paul had this vision? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to back up to verse 6. Have you ever wanted guidance and you don't seem to be getting guidance? Did you know the apostles faced the same thing? Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phygia and the region of Galatia, they were what? Underline this. Verse 6. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So here they try to go over here and they're trying to do a good thing. How many of you know preaching the word of God is good to do? So they're going to go over there, but the Holy Spirit's basically saying, no, the time's not ready or things aren't in line, so don't go there. So imagine this. Here's the apostles going with good intentions. They'll preach the word, and the Holy Spirit says, no. You run into a closed door. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but, mark this, the Spirit suffered them not. Strike two. I mean, here we go. You know, it's like, okay, we tried to go over there. We're trying to go over here. I wonder if the Holy Spirit's going to let us do anything. Verse 8. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. That's where they get the phrase, the Macedonian vision. And prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Now, I want to point something out to you in verse 10 that's very important. It says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we. Everybody say he. Everybody say we. Everybody say he. Everybody say we. All right, there's a point here. Paul's the one that had the vision, but evidently Paul submitted this vision to the we. Who are the we? The we are the ones that were traveling with him. And so he says, I've had a vision. I believe I've heard God. Well, I kind of imagine that after you've had two strikes, you might just submit it to your companions. Because they all of a sudden have a confidence crisis. Paul, you tried to go here and it didn't work out. Paul, you said we were going to go over there and it didn't work out. Now, what's happening here, bud? Do you really hear God or not? Yeah, and it says, we. In other words, there was a group. And that's important that you always check your counsel. And that's one thing I appreciated about this person's email, is they didn't just have a vision to come to Atlanta. They went to their pastor, they went to other spiritual leaders, and they checked that out. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So here they come. Verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. Verse 12, and from there we went to Philippi. Verse 13, I'm skipping, follow me quickly. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller. Here she's a merchant woman, you know, a seller of purple. says, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken to of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, let's just stop right there. If you had a vision, how many of you would expect, if God said to do something, that you should have good results? Well, that's about half of you that voted. If you had a vision from God, how many of you would expect that there ought to be good results? That makes sense. I mean, if God's told me to go over to Macedonia, hot dog, we're on our way, and the angels are going before us, we're going to have big results. They get over there, and it's not like the band's playing. Here comes Paul. I'm telling you, when you get in the ministry, just forget that stuff. There's not going to be any bands playing for you. You out there witnessing on the streets, you out there, you know, doing what God's called you to do, there's going to be very little glory involved. A lot of gory involved, but no glory involved. They get there, and there's just a little women's aglow meeting down by the river. Now, you got to understand, it says where prayer was wont to be made. I'll give you a little background. If there were not enough dedicated Jews in an area to have a synagogue, then they would just gather together in a place and pray until there could be enough and a rabbi could be sent. In other words, these were God-fearing people, but there weren't many of them. So Paul's in an area like that where just, and I'm not belittling the women. Thank God the women were the first ones at the empty tomb. Amen. But evidently the men had not been touched yet. And so the women's aglow was down there by the river. Hallelujah. And so Paul said, well, you know, we don't got much to work with here. We got a women's aglow. No men turned on yet, but I'll start with Lydia. So sometimes when God speaks to you, you don't have a very big start. Are you getting anything out of this? You get anything out of this? So don't be turned off if you start into something and it's not like the band's playing and confetti's falling. You go and do what God's told you to do, and you're faithful with even if it's just Lydia and a few of her friends, if God opens their heart. Now, you'd think things would get better instead of all hell breaking loose. Let's read on and see what happens. Anybody ever obeyed God and you wondered, I could have sworn I heard God? Anybody ever been out there? I could have sworn I heard God tell me to come down here. So they run into a little devil-possessed girl. Verse 16. Well, we like to help devil-possessed people. Amen. We want to set devil-possessed people free. I mean, you'd think that people would be excited about that. Oh, they're not very excited. Verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to pray. Verse 16. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. That means fortune-telling. She was a fortune-telling prophet center, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, you see, we read that and we think, oh, we don't have much of that. Just turn your TV on. Just turn your TV on. You know, he's always picking on preachers. All these preachers, all they're after is money, manipulating people, taking the widow's money. Why don't they get on these people? Call 1-800-SISTER-PSYCHO. And we love you so much, we'll give you the first 3 minutes free. And tell your future. After that, you better have a Visa card. Come on, I'm preaching good. Don't make me have to amen myself. It's true. You turn on a TV set in our day and time, and there's fortune tellers on there. I'd say, you know, the majority of them are probably fake, but there's probably some that really believe in what they're doing. But they're charging you for it. They want to tell your future, and they're making a business. Evidently, it's big bucks. And have you noticed this? There's a lot of these big Hollywood stars that have got involved in this thing. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people, Hollywood stars, got involved in these things. And they're not just messing around, you know, innocently. They're messing around with devils. Did you know there's something called familiar spirits? Sometimes we'll teach about demons. But there's demons that'll just whisper to people true facts. And so it's like, oh, I hear your great-grandfather now whispering to you. And all of a sudden, it's really a devil beside that fortune teller telling them facts, because devils, they don't die. They've been around for generations. And those devils know about that great-great-grandfather, whatever. And they'll tell facts that nobody else could know other than the family. Oh, it must be. No, it's a familiar spirit whispering through that person and putting it on your credit card. Hallelujah. Verse 17. You know, if they'd had credit cards back in Paul's day, I guarantee you that person would have been right there doing that. Verse 17. The same followed Paul with us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Now look at what she says. It sounds pretty good, actually. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. How many of you think that's true? Oh, that's true. That's a true fact. So this demon knew what their mission was. This demon. But did you know you can say that different ways? You could say that very respectfully. These are the men of the Most High God. Listen to them because they have the way of salvation. Or you could say it in a mocking fashion. These men, they're servants of the Most High God, and they got the way of salvation. I imagine that demon had a mocking spirit about it as it whispered through that young girl. Now, I don't know why Paul put up with it. Have you ever just put up with some devils for a few days? I don't know why Paul didn't just take authority over it, but you know, I can relate in my life. Sometimes you just finally wake up and go, hello, why am I letting the devil beat the snot out of me over this thing? I need to put my foot down and rebuke him. And so I guess, you know, one too many days went by and finally it grieved Paul. Look at verse 18. And this she did many days. Everybody say many days. Everybody say many days. Well, you know, don't ask me. I don't know why didn't Paul deal with it on the first day, the second day, the third day, the many days. Finally, verse 18. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now, here's where the trouble begins. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up to respond to their altar call. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 2. The multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. That's the worst part of the prison. And made their feet fast in the stocks. Hallelujah! It pays to obey God. Don't look like it here. I mean, we try to go here and there's a closed door. We try to go there and there's a closed door. Finally, the vision comes, the Macedonian vision. We go over there and we got the Women's Aglow fight. We got a little inroad. They've invited me to speak at the Women's Aglow now. Now we cast a devil out, and the embarrassment of having your clothes torn off, you don't take pictures of that and put it in your newsletter. Hallelujah. Here I am on another mission trip. Praise God. Send more money. We're in jail. Send bail money, in fact. Now, you know, we read these stories and we just kind of, hallelujah, they were in prison. Put yourself in that place. Can you imagine the kind of mental questioning, the mental tormenting that could have settled in on you? I thought I heard God. You ever been there? I thought I heard God. Now, what's your response going to be? And you, most of you know what this story is building up to, but it's just like David. David, in the time of trouble, he says, I will sing. This is my opportunity to sing. Now, we can either complain, and we've done enough of that in our lives, haven't we? I can either respond and complain, or I can turn this problem into an opportunity. I want you to write that down. Learn to turn your problems into an opportunity for God's power. Learn to turn your problems into an opportunity for God's power. Now, I gave you the principle. What was benefit number 8? You can look at your notes. What was benefit number 8? Praise and worship what? Opens the door to the miraculous. I will tell you this. Complaining shuts the door real tight. Complaining, murmuring, picking on people. Well, you know, if so-and-so hadn't done this, we wouldn't be in this place. Now, let's just kind of play around with this. I don't know that this happened, but you can't prove it otherwise, so I'd just like to speculate a little bit. Can you just hear Paul and Silas in the prison? I can almost hear Paul and Silas. Now, it's interesting. A moment ago we said, we. Everybody say, we. Where was Luke and all these guys? They didn't get thrown in prison, so I don't know what. They hightailed it out of there. You know, some things were not told in the Scriptures, but the we suddenly turned into two. And the guy writing the book of Acts is Luke. And so Luke included himself when he said, we. Where's Luke now? He's down there hiding in the bushes under the river. I don't know, somewhere. But anyway, Paul and Silas, they're in prison. And I can almost hear Silas talking to Paul at midnight. Paul, your track record isn't too good right now. Strike one, we had a closed door. Strike two. We had a closed door. Boy, you hit a home run here, casting the devil out of that girl. And you know, I've never been so embarrassed, Paul, with them ripping my clothes off. And my back is beat. And I want you to know, Paul, this is the last mission trip for me. I had to raise the money to come on it anyway. You don't pay very good, so I'm out of here. And a lot of people, that's the way they'd be. They'd be praying, they'd be cutting a deal with God. God, if you'll get me out of this, I swear I'll never obey a vision again. Hallelujah, as long as I live. I'll have a ministry of prayer at home. Praise God. I tell you, God needs people out on the front lines. God needs some people that are willing to go to prison. God needs some people that are willing to stand up in the public place and confront devils. You know, most people aren't going to come to a church. These guys, I mean, they're out there in the streets casting devils out. Casting devils out. Hallelujah for the story. Now, this story is recorded, I believe, to teach us what we are studying. And that is that in our worst moments, if we can just put our flesh aside and begin to worship God, it sets things in motion to bring miracles. Look what it says in verse 25. And at midnight, I mean the darkest time, at midnight, Paul and Silas, they got the two wings going. Remember we talked about the two wings of the eagle? Praise on one side and prayer on the other. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas, mark it, prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Everybody say, the prisoners heard them. I mean, we need to get in the habit of worshiping God out loud. We need to get in the habit of praying out loud. Well, I was in the restaurant and I didn't want to pray too loud. I didn't want anybody to hear me. Why not? They're blowing smoke all over the place and they're not afraid to curse and say this and say that. We ought to just bow our heads and just begin to lift our voice and pray. Well, somebody might hear me. You got it? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, circle the word suddenly in your Bible. Everybody say suddenly. Now see, I believe that's there for an important reason. I mean, when we go to worshiping God, when we go to praying, suddenly, now in their case, they had an immediate manifestation. You may not see it in the natural, but I will tell you in the spirit, things suddenly begin to go into motion for you. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, everybody say immediately. Circle the word immediately. And immediately all the doors were open. Thank God, underline that. When we pray, when we praise, it opens doors into the spirit. You business people, get hold of this. I'm telling you what, if you'll start worshiping over your business, doors will open up. Sometimes you just need to take your proposal or whatever represents your business and you just need to put it in your office, close the door, and just lay your hands on it and just begin to say, Lord, I worship you over this proposal. I worship you over this opportunity. Father, I thank you. I give you the glory that you're opening doors for me. So we see that praise and worship, this is a perfect illustration, praise and worship opens the door to the miraculous in your life. I cannot encourage you enough. Take your family, take your relatives that aren't even saved, your business, your job, and worship over it and release the miraculous. All right, number nine, the ninth benefit of praise and worship. I'd really like to camp out on the one we just went to. I've got more scriptures, but we have to move on. I would just love to stay there, but we need to move on. Number nine. Write this one down. Praise and worship. Praise and worship will help you gain inner confidence and courage. Praise and worship will help you gain inner confidence and courage. And please put this footnote. Every miracle starts on the inside. Every miracle starts on the inside of somebody. You say, well, you know, I got saved and didn't start on the inside of me. Maybe you had a praying grandmother, it started on the inside of her. Maybe you had a friend that believed in you enough that would pray for you when you were mean and ornery and wouldn't listen. Started on the inside of somebody. Oh, Brother Jason, I'm not sure about that. I know so-and-so got healed and they went to a meeting and they weren't even saved. How do you explain that? It started on the inside of that evangelist or he would have never come to town. Somebody had it on the inside before it gets on the outside. Now, why am I saying that? Because if you go around thinking of yourself as a person of no significance, If you go around thinking of yourself as less than, if you go around under condemnation all the time, weighed down like, I don't deserve this, you know, I don't deserve anything from God, and I'm not worthy to have a miracle happen in my life, instead of understanding the righteousness of God that is now in you, yes, in and of yourself, you don't deserve it, but guess what? We're in Jesus. And Jesus has qualified us. And so you begin to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You take that breastplate of righteousness off and the armor, and boy, all the vital organs can be hit. You've got to understand who you are in God. And so that's inner confidence. That's courage. And we must have inner confidence and courage if we're going to rise up and see the miraculous happen. Well, what's going to happen? Praise and worship. Praise and worship. Go with me to Psalm 42 and I'll show you the connection here. You learning something tonight? Psalm 42. Praise and worship will help you gain inner confidence and courage. Now, some of this we've alluded to in some of our previous sessions, but I really want to focus on this for just a moment, because this certainly is one of the benefits. Have you ever noticed sometimes you'll come into a meeting like this and you're not feeling too energized, you're tired, you've had a busy week, things are pressing on you, and you get into the kind of worship and praise. Don't we have awesome worship and praise here? I mean, we really do. We really do. I've seen churches, and I'm not minimizing this, okay? You've got to work with what you have, but I've seen churches that have been going for years, and they're singing with soundtracks, and you know, they don't have anybody that's skilled. And thank God they're pressing in. But I'm just so thankful that God has brought to us skilled people, that we have a worship team already raised up. But you come into a meeting sometimes, and you're downcast, and just the very praise and worship begins to lift you. I mean, the praise and worship just suddenly energizes you. Why is that? Is it because they're singing your favorite song? No, it's because of the presence of God. Here's the connection. Write this down. In praise and worship, we touch the very presence of God. And you cannot touch the presence of God without being energized. Without being energized. Look at this in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. How many of you are hungry for God, thirsty for God? Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, not just some historical figure, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He comes on down and he says in verse 5, follow me now, go to verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Have you ever felt like that? Well, what's your soul? Your soul is your emotional realm, your mind, will, and emotions. Just depressed, oppressed. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Ooh, mark this. Mark it. Verse 5. For I will yet, underline it, praise, give thanks for the help of His countenance. See, when we praise God, when we thank God, He helps our what? Our countenance. Go to verse 11. Verse 11, the very last verse. Why art thou cast down, O my mind, will, and emotions? I'm giving you the Jason Peebles paraphrase here. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Turn a few pages over Psalm 57. I want you to see it in another way. Psalm 57. I'll tell you, David was a master of this. David, man, you know, we ought to just learn something by looking at David's life. Here's a little old shepherd out there. Little old shepherd. Doesn't know much except how to tend sheep and praise God. And who's the guy that's picked by Samuel? David. David wasn't even in the original lineup. Nah, he's of no account. Just leave him out there tending the sheep. And all of his other brothers lined up. They tried to get that qualified look. You know, it'd be interesting to just see how they looked when Samuel was checking them out. Here comes Samuel the prophet, sent to the house. He comes to the first one. He just gets that. Maybe one of them had the spiritual look. One of them had the tough look. One of them had the I don't care look. And here comes Samuel. You know, and I don't know what they looked like, but he just said, you know, are these all your sons? I thought I heard God come to this house. Oh, we got a little old fella out there that all he knows how to do is sing and worship God and take care of sheep. Go get him. Ooh, hallelujah. He's the future giant slayer. He's the future giant slayer. Are we learning anything? Are we making a connection? Are we connecting? Look what it says, Psalm 57, verse 7. 57:7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Underline it. I will what? Sing and give praise. And I want you to circle verse 8 and put a star by it. He says, awake up, my glory. Everybody say, wake up. Everybody say, wake up, my glory. Put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody say, glory. Now you say, you're saying, wait a minute, Jay, there's no glory in me. Oh, yes, if you're a believer, you've got the Spirit of God in you. Hear me now. If you are... Isaiah chapter 40. And this is a very classic passage. If it's not marked in your Bible, boy, I'd really encourage you to mark this one about waiting on God. Isaiah chapter 40. Many of you can quote this, but I want you to connect this to praise and worship. I realize the text does not specifically say the term praise or the term worship, nor does it even say the idea of prayer, but it calls it waiting on the Lord. How many of you know waiting on the Lord is more than just, you know, sitting there doing nothing? How many of you like a waiter at a restaurant that sat there and did nothing? We call them a waiter or a hostess, a waiter. They do something. And so it's like, oh, waiter. Now, what if he sat up and said, what do you want? I'm just waiting. It's like, that's not my definition of waiting. If you're waiting, you're going to get me a big old bottle of ketchup. Don't bring me an empty one. You know, a good waiter, they'll anticipate. How many of you know a good waiter or waitress will anticipate? What I don't like is, you know, you run. Have you ever done this? Been somewhere and you've run out of fluid. There's no tea, there's no Diet Coke, whatever you want, it's not in the glass. And, you know, you're trying to eat your 2-pound steak. You're about to choke, hallelujah. And I've actually been to places where sometimes it embarrasses the people I'm with. I'll just walk over there and grab the picture, wherever it is, and fill my own glass up. Amen. Are you all with me? You know what a good waiter or waitress will do? I mean, you're on your last swallow, and all of a sudden, right there. It just makes you feel good, doesn't it? Everybody say, I feel good. It's like 15%, maybe even 20. Maybe even 20, praise God. And so you're going to reward that person, aren't you? Now, with that idea, I want you to understand what he's saying here about waiting. Verse 28, he says, hast thou not known, Isaiah 40, verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? How many of you know God doesn't run out of gas? But how many of you know we run out of gas? Here comes the we part, verse 29. He gives power to who? The faint. We're talking about inner confidence and courage. Have you ever felt like your courage had just fainted? You ever heard the phrase, I got the wind knocked out of me? Things hit me, you know. And to them that have no might, he what? Increases strength. Inner strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Ooh, mark it if it's not marked, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, not just, you know, waiting in a casual sense, those who are like Paul and Silas, they're waiting on God. They're serving up some praise. They're serving up some worship. They're serving up some prayer. But they that wait upon the Lord shall, mark it, renew their strength. I want to tell you something. Put this in the margin of your Bible. That word renew in the Hebrew actually could be translated best, they shall exchange their strength. I'm going to take my depression and throw it out towards God, and God's going to give me His strength. I'm going to exchange my lack for God's provision. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's kind of like, remember the old Superman movie? Where he'd say, I'll be right back. Remember some of those old black and whites? And he jumps into a closet or something, all of a sudden, here he comes, he's flying out. I am telling you what, when we wait on God, it's like all of a sudden rip the clothes off. I'm super saint for God. When I'm in my own strength, I'm just Clark Kent. Hallelujah. When I have put on the garment of praise, when I begin to put on God's presence, it transforms me into a flying being. Hallelujah. Faster than a locomotive. Faster than a speeding bullet. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as what?
Eagle.
Everybody say, I'm an eagle.
I'm an eagle.
Not a buzzard.
Not a buzzard.
Now, you ever seen old buzzards sitting out on the road? And old buzzards are ugly. They're lazy. I mean, they'll be out there with roadkill. They don't even have enough energy to go after something alive. They have to wait for roadkill. They just sit up in the trees, all hunched over, waiting for some old dirty possum to get run over. And then they'll kind of lazily fly down there, and they'll sit there, and you'll be blowing at them. They'll wait till the last minute. They're lazy. They'll wait till the last minute. It's like, okay, I'll leave the possum for a moment. And then they flap really hard. Everybody say flap. Not soar. Flap. Everybody say flap. Now I want you to picture this, because when you are in the flesh, you're a buzzard. When you are trying to work this deal out yourself, and I've done it, we've all done it. Bless God, I just rebuke it. I don't want to be a buzzard anymore. Amen. You get over that machine and you grab that machine and you're trying to fix it. You're trying to fix it and you flap on it. You got to get saved again after that thing. Hallelujah. Get rededicated. Linda's laughing at me. Hallelujah. She's seen me wrestle with some of the machines in here. I had somebody come back there. We were running, I call it Big Bertha. We've got this machine back there that stuffs envelopes. And it's awesome. I mean, there's angels in there when it's working. There's other times it's devil possessed. I don't even want it doesn't work too good. But I mean, I almost had to get rededicated one night. I was tempted. I saw myself picking up the hammer and just beating the living daylights out of that thing. You ever been there? Buzzards. Buzzards. There's a whole different way. There's a whole posture. That doesn't mean you don't fix the problem or go after it. But your inner posture is not a flapping, flesh, self-based posture. Your posture is, I'm trusting in God. I'm waiting on the Lord. And one thing that will help us rise up and catch the currents is praise and worship. So when I'm worshiping God, when I'm praising God, it does what? It begins to renew my strength, gives me that inner confidence and courage that I need, because every miracle starts on the inside. When I'm flapping over it, I'm not going to get a miracle. I'm going to get a work of the flesh instead of a flow of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I'm an eagle. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not a buzzard. Call things that be not as though they were. Hallelujah. Verse 31, it says, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord, let it be. Let it be. All right, number 10, the last one I want to give to you. Can you believe we've come down to the final stretch? I will tell you this, we certainly have not covered, we have just scratched praise and worship. We've had 6 sessions on it. And you could spend a whole year ministering on the power of praise and worship. It is so important in our lives. Number 10, the 10th benefit is this. Write this one down. And you realize there's not just 10. There's many more. I'm just giving you what I consider 10 of the top 10. Number 10, write this one down. Praise and worship will tune your thoughts to the will of God. Oh, this is so important. Praise and worship will tune, what I call tune your thoughts to the will of God. Let's go to our last passage together, Ephesians chapter 5. We've been here before in our study, but I want to kind of come at it from a different slant. Praise and worship will tune your thoughts to the will of God. Ephesians chapter 5. How many of you want to be able to know God's will? How many of you want to be able to hear God's voice better? Well, I will tell you, praise and worship positions us to tune in and hear God better. Now, The radio sets that we have today are the digital lock radios. I mean, if it's whatever you listen to, 91.5, you'll fix it on 91.5. But in the old days, some of you remember the old AM radios and the FM radios that had the dials on them. And you had to dial them and they would fade. Even when you tried to pull that button out and lock it in, as soon as you pushed it in, it would shift it over a little bit. So you have to kind of get in the fuzzy zone and then lock it in, then it might be clear. Point is that the tuning and the fixing of that frequency was not as accurate as what they have now. Well, I believe that's kind of a picture of how we so often are with God, where we're not quite on the right frequency. there's some fuzz and there's some static. Now, understand this, that's not God's fault. God's speaking clearly. But if I'm on the wrong frequency, hello, it's like when I fly. And I've said this, you know, I fly an airplane. We've got an airplane parked over here. And occasionally the guy could give me the wrong frequency, and this is where the analogy breaks down. But sometimes they actually give me the right frequency, but I wrote it down wrong or I heard it wrong. And so he might say, and my number is November 6, WM. And, you know, all the letters stand for something. A is Alpha, B is Bravo, C is Charlie. I'm 6 WM. And you know what I have to say? I have to say November 6, Whiskey Mike. I'm a preacher flying around saying, I am November 6, Whiskey Mike. You say, did you pick that? I am sorry, W is whiskey in the terminology. So I claim the new one. Amen? And so, they'll call me up and they'll say, Golden Eagle. That's the name of the plane I got. It's a Golden Eagle, Cessna Golden Eagle. They'll say, Golden Eagle 6, Whiskey Mike. Change now to frequency 119.3. And I'll come back and I'll say, Atlanta Control, November 6, Whiskey, 6 Whiskey Mike, 119.6. Roger! And then I hit my button and I'm gone. And before he could correct me and say, you know, no, 119.3 or whatever he told me, I've gone to the wrong frequency. And I'll come up and I'll say, a Jacksonville approach. Maybe I'm flying south. Jacksonville approach. This is Golden Eagle 6, Whiskey Mike. Hello. And I'm listening, and ain't nobody talking. So I come back. A Jacksonville approach, this is the Golden Eagle 6, Whiskey Mike. Do you copy? And then I might hear a faint voice. A 6, Whiskey Mike, this is Memphis approach. You're on the wrong frequency. Okay. And that's a common thing that happens when you fly. So I'll go back to my original frequency. That's why you don't ever want to get rid of that one. And I'll come back and I'll say, Atlanta, what was that frequency again? And he'll tell me the right one, whatever it is, 119.3 or whatever. Oh, okay. Back to the right frequency. Everybody say, get on the frequency. Everybody say, get on the right frequency. Get the right instructions. See? And you got to listen for your call sign. If he says, Delta 4965, turn right to heading 180, I don't go, hey, if it's good for Delta, it's good for me. You're going to go see Jesus quicker than you wanted to. You're going to turn and run into somebody. So just because somebody stands up and gives you a testimony of how they went over to Mexico and did this and that, you better hear God for yourself. You get anything? Everybody say praise and worship. We'll tune you up. See this right here in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, mark this, but what? Understanding what the, help me, the will of the Lord. How many of you want to understand the will of God? All right, do this. If you've not done it yet, do this. In the margin of your Bible, I want you to put an arrow pointing from verse 17 down to verse 19. Put an arrow pointing from verse 17 down to verse 19, because this is going to help you understand the will of God. He says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, where's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, and here it is, worship, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, circle it, singing, now we're not just speaking, we're doing what? Singing, everybody say singing, and making melody in your heart to who? God. When I go through the day listening to rock, you know, 109 or whatever it is, rock 109, come on, rock 109. And you're sitting there singing along with some stupid band that doesn't even know God. And you like these people driving down the road, and it's like, oh God, speak to me. And all you can hear is, You're on the wrong frequency. You got anything out of that? I'll tell you this story. How many of you like to go to the doctor's office?
No.
Oh, the aroma of the alcohol swabs. Isn't it wonderful? So, I was going to the doctor's office some years ago, and I sat there, and you know how they have little glass windows, and you're waiting for your name to be called. Everybody's looking at 10-year-old magazines. Mm-hmm. And you look at everybody in there like, I wonder what his sickness is. Look at somebody, oh, gross, I wonder what he's got. Hope he doesn't sit next to me. And finally they go, Mr. Peebles, we will see you now. So you try to walk healthy. You look walk healthy across there. You walk down the hall and they say, this is your cubicle. How many of you know those cubicles are always ice cold? Frigidaire. And the nurse always tells you something a little unnerving. She says, you may remove your clothes. That's nice to know. You may remove your clothes and the doctor will be here in a moment. And then she closes the door. And then you're sitting in this sterile, freezing environment. And you're supposed to stick down to your skivvies, the guys, you know, and hope that nobody comes in to your cubicle. Because I'm always standing there thinking, there's no lock on this door. Have you ever checked that? There's never locks on these doors. What if I'm in here and I have obeyed her command and they forget that I'm in here and they bring grandma, whoever, and they open the door and I'm going, ah! Am I the only one that thinks about this thing? Come on, anybody ever think about that? And so I'm standing in there trying to act dignified in your shorts. Kind of hard to act dignified in your shorts, you know. And you walk around and have you know, they got those little beds with the crunchy paper on it. You ever? And so I sat on the crunchy paper and I went, ooh, that feels bad, you know. And I look back and say, oh, my God, a bottom mark. You know, they're going to see I've sat on it. And so you try to straighten that out. And come on now, you've been right there. I know you have. And you're listening. Is that the doctor? Oh, they're coming. I hope they don't open the door. No, they pass on by. How many of you know the doctor's never on time? Never on time. And so there, I looked at all the little knee knockers, you know, and things you aren't supposed to touch that everybody I know touches. And, you know, you're in there looking at those and the spirit of stealing comes on. It's like, I want one of those tongue depressors, you know. What are you going to do with it? I don't know, but they got plenty of them in the jar. I want one. And so there was some, those little tuning forks. And I don't know why I did it. I just did it. I am going somewhere with this, by the way. And I picked up the tuning forks. I don't know why I did it. I was just bored. And I struck one of them. And it just started humming. I took the other one that had not been struck. And I brought it close. And the vibrations did what? Went over. And as quick as I said that little silly situation, the Holy Spirit said to me, you're going to vibrate like what you hang around. You're going to vibrate like what you hang around. If you get into God's presence, you are going to pick up the voice of God. If you hang around the world's presence, you're going to pick up the world's vibrations. If you want to hear God, you're going to have to do what verse 19 says. Look at it again. You're going to have to learn to speak, and you're going to have to learn to sing what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so you need to develop the habit. You're driving in your car. You're driving in your van. You're walking around. We talked about this. And you begin to lift your voice and worship God. And you turn off 109, whatever it is, because I don't want to vibrate like them. And I begin to sow into the Spirit. And I begin to lift my voice and worship God. And I'm developing the habit of abiding in His presence. And now look at verse 17. I am going to understand what the will of the Lord is because I'm living in an environment throughout the day of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm more likely to hear God. I'm more likely to hear God. Look at verse 18. What am I doing? I'm filling my tank up. I'm staying filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm not just a one-time fill-up. I'm staying filled with His presence through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Where? Look at verse 19. Where? In my heart. Not just at the church. Not just at the church service. I'm going to go to a worship service. I'm becoming a worshiper. And that's what this whole series has been about. The power of praise and worship in your life. Praise God.